If you have God's Word with you in your Bibles this morning, we'll be turning to Luke chapter 7, and the passage we'll be looking at from the verses 36 through verse 50. And after we've read the passage, please do keep your Bibles open as we'll work through the passage together. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's of course Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is God's Word. The sermon is entitled, "More Love to Thee." And if you recognize that title, that's taken from Elizabeth Prentice's hymn. We'll sing it later, "More Love to Thee." In Luke chapter 7, I know I got to preach part of it when I was here last time, but if you look at that chapter, you could even flip back for a second, we meet such a wide cast of characters. We see people who are like us, people with real needs, people with questions, people living in a fallen world. And as the crowds came to Jesus, we hear of the self-righteous and then those who knew themselves to be sinners. And it's like a wave that's breaking over a rock. We see how they respond to Jesus, and in many ways how our world still responds to Jesus. In this chapter, we hear about the faith of the Gentile centurion that astonished even our Lord. We enter into the sorrowful scene on the road to Nain with the widow whose only son had died and how Jesus met her in her grief. He overturns death itself. We hear the soul-deep question from John the Baptist to Jesus, "Are you the one?" And we hear Jesus defend John and diagnose his generation, a generation that simply would not be satisfied. Many dismissed John for being too strange. He was kind of strange. And then on the other hand, they dismissed Jesus because he's too familiar. They would not be humbled or admit their need. And as we enter and then exit each of these scenes, we can ask ourselves, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus, he is the one. John the Baptist asks, are you the one? He is the one. And for believers, what a comfort accumulates. With each scene, we're given new evidence who our Savior is. This is the one. This is the one who loves me. The one who gave himself for me. We see here is wisdom. Here is compassion. Here's justice. Here's the worthiness of Jesus, my Lord. And as we come to the end of chapter 7, we enter another scene of division over Jesus. Once more, we have those sinners, and then we have the self-righteous. The free forgiveness of God in Christ, embraced by faith. And then on the other side, we have the hardness of a prideful human heart. How will we receive him? Well, congregation, may our response be with an ever-deepening wonder. The more that we know of him and the more we know him, may we have an increasing love, more love to thee. Well, we're going to approach our text in 3 points this morning. If you're taking notes, we'll see first Simon and his guests. Simon and his guests, that's verses 36 through 40. Secondly, we'll see Jesus' parable and its application. That's from the verses 41 through 46. Then in our third point, we'll see Jesus and forgiveness. That'll take us to the end, 47 through 50. So just briefly, those 3 points, Simon and his guests, Jesus' parable and its application, Jesus and forgiveness. We start with Simon and his guests. And if you're following along, that will probably help. Now, it will also help us if we remember the context in which this is set in. If you look back in your Bibles to verse 30, there we're reminded that the Pharisees and the lawyers, they had largely rejected Jesus. Their self-righteousness was in the way of seeing their need of a Savior. They didn't want him. And here in verse 36, we find a Pharisee, one of those same. His name is Simon, and he invites Jesus to come and to share a meal with him. And in context, we can find that interesting. It begs the question, why? And how is this going to play out from what we've already learned about Pharisees? Well, we're not told what motivated the invite, but if we turn it on its head, we can also see the response of our Lord. Jesus is willing to go, and he's happy to eat with tax collectors, and equally happy to go and to eat with Pharisees. And so we find that the guests are reclining at the table. And if we're going to picture this correctly, we need to enter into their world a little bit. They didn't have dining room tables like we do today. They didn't have chairs that they would just sit around. Often what they would have is a really low table where the food would be placed, and then they would lie down on low couches or even pillows on the ground. Their heads would be near the table so that they could get their food, and their heads would be close together. They could talk together. It's a little bit like how kids would draw the sun. You think of, you have your sun, and then you have everyone kind of spoking off as the rays of the sun. Now, often these kind of meals, they'd be hosted in a courtyard where there would be some shade structure overhead. You'd have the table in the middle, and then it was common for other people to be able to just come and go as they pleased. They would go around the outside of the room. And here we see everything was going fairly normally until we come to verse 37. And then the normal, it's suspended. It stops. Verse 37, it says, "And behold." Now this is one of those scenes that Luke intends for us to experience. You come across one of those times where it says, "And behold." This is, okay, stop, listen. Luke's done this before. This is his look carefully invitation. Enter into the scene. And so we get to watch what unfolds. It serves as a somewhat climactic moment. We've been shown the divide that Jesus brings, and in this new scene, we see that played out. Now we have this uninvited guest who enters the room or that courtyard. Well, who? We see it's a woman of the city who was a sinner. That is, she has a reputation. She's known around town as a sinner. Now, we're not told what her sin is. And since she is a sister of ours in Christ, we don't need to presume. Some commentaries, they will do so. We don't need to. God's word doesn't tell us. The point is, she has this reputation for sin. She has a despised past, whatever that might have been. And three times in our text, that point's going to be brought out. We see it here in verse 37 by Luke as he's writing, then in verse 39 by Simon, and then in verse 47 by Jesus. She's a sinner. But how will a sinner be received? Received by Simon and received by Jesus. Maybe it gets you thinking, how would I be received? She's here for one reason. It's not to get some food off that table, and it's certainly not because Simon has, in his graciousness, invited her, you know, just come on in. No, she's here for Jesus. She's heard where he is, and that's where she longs to be. Well, why? The answer is quite simple, because Jesus came to save sinners. As we move through the passage, we'll see she has already heard the gospel. She is already forgiven. She's no longer who she was. Whatever her past had been, she's not that anymore. And what we find here is the overflowing of her love for Jesus, for the forgiveness that he alone could give. She's come to bring him homage. She's brought an alabaster flask of expensive ointment as her offering of thankfulness. Forgiveness has changed her life. And so I would ask you a personal question. Has it changed yours? Has forgiveness changed your life? Well, let's see what happens here. In verse 38, she bravely enters that courtyard of Simon the Pharisee. She's a sinner. She's uninvited. You can think of the Pharisees' horror that Jesus, on other occasions, would even eat with tax collectors and sinners. Well, now a sinner has just walked in. We can say that she's party crashing a little bit. But she sees her Savior. She stands behind his feet, and her heart, it just overflows with the wonder and love of a forgiven sinner. Her tears, they begin to fall. Martin Luther, he calls this the heart water. If she had come only to give this ointment as her gift of thankfulness, the very sight of Jesus, it draws so much more from her. Her tears flow and they wet the feet of our Savior. And with no towel to dry it up, she undoes her hair. Now, this is something that women never did typically in public. And then she uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet. She kisses his feet, and then she breaks the top off of that alabaster flask and she anoints Jesus' feet with ointment. It's a scene of love and humility before Christ. Here is the intense object of her love, not erotically but salvifically. And as we come to verse 39, we're given an insight into what Simon thinks of this incident that's taking place in his own home. This woman, the sinner, she's just come into his house. She's made this huge scene. And we're given a look into the private thoughts of Simon. We see he has no love for Jesus and certainly no compassion for this woman. He is one of those who had just been looking for an opportunity to dismiss Jesus. Was Jesus a prophet? The crowds were asking that very question. Who is he? And in Simon's mind, the experiment from this exhibition, it's over. His conclusion, it's definitive. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Now, for Simon, this is case-closed moment. Simon believes Jesus is not a prophet, because in his mind, a prophet would never associate with sinners. We could say, Simon, you do not know or understand our Savior. You do not comprehend that this is the very reason that he's come. He's left heavenly glory for this. He came to seek and to save the lost. And so here we have two guests in Simon's house, the one invited, Jesus, and the other uninvited. Simon already had despised the woman, but now he despises Jesus too. And it's right here that Jesus breaks in. And it's almost comical, isn't it? Simon wants to dismiss Jesus for not knowing who is touching him. And then we have Jesus, he's about to reveal to Simon, he's not only aware of who is touching him, he's actually aware of Simon's private thoughts. Simon, you don't have a clue. He knows the woman, he knows Simon. He knows you. He knows your need, he knows your pride, he knows all of it. So our Lord says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon's thoughts are interrupted, and so he replies, say it, teacher. And with that, then we come to our second point, Jesus' parable and its application. And Simon had called Jesus a teacher. And yes, our Savior truly was. And here Jesus uses a very simple parable to teach a profound lesson. This is what he says if you're following along. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Well, it's a very simple illustration. A moneylender and two debtors. One here owes the equivalent of a year and 10 months' earnings, significant. The other owes about 2 months' earnings. But don't miss the reality, neither of them could pay. They could not pay. It was impossible for them. Then you have that shocking twist. The moneylender graciously forgives both. Now, I'm never going to advise going to a payday loan place. Please never, ever do. If you need money, go and talk to the deacons. You run into a spot. Don't go there. But can you imagine going to a money mart or something and just going and say, hey, I know I took out that 20 grand, but I just can't pay. And they're going to say, oh, you know what, that's actually absolutely fine. Don't worry about it. Like, we'll just move on. It's not a big deal. No, they never would. That doesn't happen. It's astonishing grace. And so then right at that moment, Jesus asks this revealing question, which of them will love him more? And then in verse 43, we find Simon giving this bit of a cagey answer. Kids, maybe you do that sometimes. Someone asks you, have you done such and such? And you go, well, yes, but that's what we have here from Simon. He says, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. Really, the answer is an obvious one. But Simon has that, where are you going with this uncomfortableness? Now, I imagine that he suspects this isn't about money. And in that sense, he's right. Jesus isn't talking about money. He's exposing hearts. Jesus is talking about something far more serious. He's talking about sin before God. The unpayable debt that man owes. Each one of us, every single one of us, the debt that we could never afford. And into that need, Jesus is talking about the gracious and the immense forgiveness of God at Christ's expense and the fruit that follows in the love of man for God. It isn't just a story, it's the scenario that was being played out right there in that room. And it's a scenario that's played out over and over again throughout history. In our lives as well, Jesus truly and fully can forgive. And if he does, we have every reason for joy and love to him. Simon was looking on this woman as unforgiven, and in his mind, unworthy of forgiveness. Perhaps for him, he's thinking she is unforgivable. But then we see what Jesus is doing. No matter the debt, he's prepared to pay it for repentant sinners. Simon thinks that he can stand in judgment, but he's blind in his pride. He needs forgiveness. If you read this parable, Jesus hasn't said, there was once a moneylender. Someone owed him 500 denarii, and another person owed him absolutely nothing and could just walk away. That's not the parable. No, Simon, you're in this parable too. Forgiveness was needed by both. Which will love him more? For all of us, we need forgiveness. I would ask in our culture, even in our Christian culture, have we made forgiveness cheap? We just kind of say, well, of course God will forgive us, and we just move on. Have we really wrestled with how much it cost for our Savior to come and save us? Does it hit our hearts that we have a Savior who loved us so much that he died for our sins? Now, there's a story of an Armenian prince long ago. He was taken captive with his queen by Cyrus, king of Persia. And when Cyrus asked him if he desired the restoration of his liberty, his kingdom, and his queen, the prince answered this. He said, "As for my liberty and my kingdom, I value them not. But if my blood would redeem my wife, I would cheerfully give it." Well, Cyrus, hearing this answer, he restored all of it to him. He was blown away. And afterwards, someone reportedly asked the queen what she thought of Cyrus. This is what she replied. She says, "I really did not observe him. My mind was so occupied with the man who offered to give his life for my ransom that I could think of no other." It's more than a beautiful love story, though it is that. Brothers and sisters, when you think of Jesus, do you think in that way? Do you see yourself helpless, hopeless, sinful, top to bottom, and then Jesus, the Savior who not only offered, but who actually gave his life for you, his blood spilled out on the cross to redeem you? Jesus intentionally left heavenly glory to come and to die for you, to bring you forgiveness. Did you deserve it? Does it astonish you? You know, all other loves, they just fade in comparison. Like this queen, do you think of Jesus with wonder? "Here is my beloved. He loves me. I am his, and he is mine." Do you love him? We see the principle here is this: great love comes from great forgiveness. And that's what we have also received. To be forgiven, it's not just a little top-up that gets us over the line. You know, we were so close and then it just flipped it. No. We needed it absolute and completely. We had nothing apart from Christ. Do we see what we have been saved from? And Charles Spurgeon, he captures it well. This is what he says: "Too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God convicted and condemned with the rope about his neck is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed." See, this is the heart, seeing its sin, seeing the immensity of the grace of forgiveness, that's also prepared to cry out, "More love to thee." Simon didn't see his need. Forgiveness for him, it seemed unnecessary. He would deny he owed any debt. And so love was non-existent. But it's not just a hypothetical principle. Brothers and sisters, do your lives reveal a great love for Christ? Do your hearts long for him? It's a searching question, but what is the extent of your love for Christ? Someone looks at you, and do they see this is the highest affection of my heart? You see, the Christian life, it can never be separated from Jesus. He is our everything. Our lives lived for Christ should be permeated with a love for him. He doesn't only want your obedience. Your Savior, he's not indifferent to your response. He's worthy of and he wants your heart. We see how boldly Jesus confronts Simon on this point. We're now in verse 44. "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" And I think there's somewhat of a righteous tension in Jesus at this point. Simon has seen this woman. Oh, he absolutely has. You know, he's seen her, but not the way that Jesus has. You know, friends, we need to be so careful in how we look on others. There is no sinner walking on the planet right now who's beyond the forgiveness of Christ, whose sin is greater than that blood could cover. The gospel is for all. Simon has labeled her a sinner. He's already written her off. He's prepared to write off Jesus because of her. He says, Simon, you're holding your head so high. Before God and man, may we never do the same. You know, he doesn't see Jesus. He doesn't see what Jesus, who he is, what he can do. He certainly doesn't see as Jesus sees. And it's right here that Jesus does what was culturally unheard of. He publicly dismantles his host line by line right in front of his guests. If you're invited over for lunch somewhere today, don't do what Jesus does here. See what he says. He says, Simon, look at the love of this woman. She's embraced the gospel. She is forgiven. She's free. She overflows in thankfulness and love. Simon, you despise her. But where is your love? Brothers and sisters, what would Jesus say of ours? What would he say of our grace towards others? What would he say of our love towards him? So we find strong reproof here. He says, I entered your house. This isn't the woman's house and Simon happened to pass by and peek in the window and see what's going on. No, this is Simon's house. Surely if Jesus had gone to her home, it just would have added to the contempt of the Pharisees. You know, there's Jesus again. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus says here, I entered your house. This was at your invite. This is on your territory. And then we have the contrast between lovelessness and love. They just collide over and over again. If we think of the question that would later be asked to a different Simon, Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me? This Simon would need to honestly reply, no. No. See, his hosting was a perfect indication of his heart towards Jesus. The reality is, Simon was a very poor host indeed. He'd skipped out even on the typical hosting courtesies. He has no love. Just a proud, despising heart for one of Jesus' beloved children. And so Jesus runs through the list. He says, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. You see, Simon, he couldn't even be bothered to show courtesy to Jesus' head. A kiss on either cheek, olive oil for refreshment, that was common. This woman, she gets as far as Jesus' feet and she's just overcome. You think in glory, we're going to fall at the feet of our Savior, overcome. She's poured out her offering of thanks and love, and we see such a contrast here. And Jesus doesn't shy away from drawing it out. At times, he is very clear when he wants to make a lesson to those whose hearts are hard. See, he didn't drive her away. Jesus brings it all back to himself. We see that in our third point, Jesus and forgiveness. In verse 47, we have this beautiful display of compassion from our Lord. He is the same today. You can come to him. He's asked Simon if he has seen this woman. Simon certainly had. But now we're given the picture of how Jesus sees her and how he also sees you if you come in humility and repentance. The illustration of the owed denarii is now made clear. Now we see exactly what it stood for. Each denarii represented sin. Simon looked on this woman and he saw a sinner with a debt beyond her ability to pay. He despises her. But Jesus looks on her and he isn't blind. She's already been labeled a sinner by Luke as a known local sinner, again by Simon in his dismissive thought. But now we see Jesus address this reality directly. He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many. We come before the Lord. It's not like we're trying to get him to fake him out and you won't see it. The Lord knows exactly who we are. Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Jesus is not naive. He knows her sin It's sin against Him. And that's what our sin is too. But He stands as the one who came to pay the debt. She could not atone for her sin. You cannot atone for your sin. It's Jesus alone who could do so. Her sins were many, and then Jesus declares her forgiven. If you follow carefully, you see three times labeled a sinner, and then we have three times, verses 47, 48, and 49, declared forgiven. Forgiven by Jesus. Not forgiven because of her love, but her love. It's the outpouring evidence that she is forgiven. In verse 48, Jesus makes an absolute statement about the woman to the woman. He turns from Simon now. He's going to address her. Her town may not yet have forgiven her or accepted her. Simon evidently hasn't. But Jesus sees in her humility. He sees in her genuine repentance. And so for all to hear, and as an unspeakable comfort to her, Jesus declares to her, your sins are forgiven. Know it. Rest in it. Brothers and sisters, what a declaration to receive. We might say she probably went on and just lived on those words for the rest of her life. Her town may never have fully accepted her, but to have that declaration of Jesus forgiven, grace. What about you here today? You know, the mercy of Christ has not shrunk. Christians, do you live like you have a Savior who has forgiven all your sins? See, that's life-changing. That you have a Savior who declares over you forgiven. A Savior who has declared, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If in your life you have 50 denarii or 500 or 50,000, 500,000, come. Come. You come to Jesus and be forgiven. And as you do, does your life respond and just ring with this responding love? Do you, like this woman, have an offering of thankfulness to pour out to Jesus? No, it doesn't mean that it has to be money. It could be as simple as in your prayers. It could be as simple as singing here today for the glory of your King. I think sometimes we distrust our voice and we kind of don't know if we should sing loudly. It doesn't matter. You're not singing for everyone here. You're singing for the King. Sing of your love for Jesus. Sing of the one who loved you, the one who died for you. Sing of Jesus, Savior of sinners. Now in the Christian life, there are times where that love can feel cold. Do you long for its growth? Cry out to Jesus all the more love to thee. We look to Him. You see, Jesus was making a huge claim here. He was saying that He can forgive. That He is the one who was sinned against and the one who could forgive. We find the table, it murmurs with the gravity of that statement. Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus isn't like anyone else who has ever been. We know the answer. This is God's Son. This is the Savior of sinners. This is the one who loves me after everything, who loves me and gave Himself for me. See, this is your soul's delight now and on into eternity. This is the one who sends the woman off with His blessing. Your faith has saved you. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Faith in no other. When we have that faith, we may go in peace. The blessing of God to a redeemed sinner, forgiven, peace. Do you know that peace? Congregation, are we known here in Chatham for our love for Jesus? Yes, we're to be known for our love for each other as well. The Bible's very clear on that. Yes. And yes, our love is seen in how we keep His commandments. That's all true. But above all, and at the heart and the root of it, the fountain from which all else will flow, is your heart captivated by the worthiness of Jesus as your Redeemer and your King? I would ask you, does it thrill you to think He has loved me. For all eternity, I'm going to be in His presence. I am His. He is mine. Today, I'm not appealing for a base, bare emotionalism. I'm calling you to honestly examine your life. Examine your love for Jesus. Is He first and above all other loves? Has the immensity of the grace that you've been shown and the willingness of Jesus to forgive changed you? This is heart, soul, mind blended together in the knowledge and love of Christ, delighting in who He is, who He will forever be. We could be known here in Chatham for so many good things. But it is my prayer for all of you, as individuals and as a church, that you would be known first and above all for this, that having been forgiven much, that you would love Christ much. May that be your testament to this city. More love to Thee, O Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come before You, we do so with a recognition that too often our love can seem cold. It can seem to just be another day when we wake up and we go on and we just begin to get used to Your grace. We can so quickly just not be astonished. We ask that You would work in our hearts today, that we would more fully see Jesus. And in seeing the Savior of sinners, that we could not be unchanged, that we would not be able to leave with a coldness in our hearts, but that we would see here is one who is approachable in every way. Here, as we read the Gospels, is one who was so filled with compassion for all who would come in repentance and humility. Give us such a humility. Give us such a longing to put ourselves at the feet of the Savior, that we would be forgiven. And out of that forgiveness, we would love much. Let this congregation be known here in Chatham for having an astonishing love of Christ. We thank You. You give us a new identity in the Savior, that it is His banner that goes over us, His name that is upon us. And we ask that You would allow us to go out from here in a short time, rejoicing in who we are in Christ. Bless us now, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.